Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel service of July 26, 2020. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes today. As always, as I prepare this message for you, it's because I believe God has something that he wants to say to you from his word. And I believe he leads and guides me each week to prepare a sermon that will encourage your heart or perhaps even convict your soul, but certainly to prepare you for godly living each day of your life. And so each week before I preach, I pray and ask that God will allow you to hear clearly from him as I speak. Each week as I send out that Bible study, I hope that that's a blessing to you. I hope that that encourages you to spend time in God's Word as we are looking at the one another's of Scripture and how God has instructed us to involve ourselves with each other in the body of Christ. And particularly during this time where we aren't able to meet together, I trust that that encourages you to reach out to our fellow church members and your fellow believers and to respond to them in godly ways, that we might be the body of Christ, that we might be the church, regardless of whether we're meeting together or we're unable to because of this virus. Let's begin this service today with a call of worship from Hebrews chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's open in prayer. Our Father, we have gathered again in your presence, even though we are scattered and meeting in our homes. And we turn our attention and our affection to you this day. With all the crazy things happening in our world, we look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Our faith and our confidence is in you and no one else or nothing else. Remind us today that despite all the anger and division in our world, you are still on the throne and you are still in charge. Help us to be able to lift our eyes from the things of this world and see you clearly this day. Bring to us renewal of our souls and lift our spirits to see your goodness. Give us the strength to face the week ahead and allow us to glorify your name this morning. We worship you because you are our faithful God forever. Be glorified in our time that we spend together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few reminders this morning. Don't forget to drop off or mail your offerings to the church. We thank you for your faithful giving, even though many haven't been able to gather together and worship. God is providing for our needs through you, and we are grateful for that. Also, thank you for those who are sending in their prayer requests that we might lift them up during the week and on the podcast and on Sunday mornings together, that we might be supporting and encouraging one another as we face challenges in our lives. Also, I want to mention that the Women's Retreat, the annual trip to Maine, is canceled this year due to the current pandemic. And Sandy will be in touch with you regarding refunding of your payments for the weekend that would have been in September. Also, following our series of sermons from the book of 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to be preaching a series of 9 sermons from the book of Genesis. It's entitled Faith Lived Out in the Real World. And we're going to be looking at the lives, the experiences, and the choices of 9 people. Some will show us what to avoid, but most of them reveal how to pursue a genuine relationship with God. I'm going to begin that sermon series on August 30th. Well, today, as we do each week, we have the privilege and opportunity to come before God and to spend a little bit of time both bringing our requests to Him, but also communicating with our God. So I invite you to do that as I lead us this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your love and desire to meet with us. You have told us to seek your presence continually, and we do that now. You have told us to remember the wondrous works that you have done, and we do that now. You are our God, and there is none like you. You never promise what you cannot keep. You never fail, regardless of how small and insignificant it might appear. You have a people purchased by the blood of your Son, and you will bring them all to glory. But Lord, we have sinned and failed and doubted you this week. We have not been who we are in Christ. We have loved the world and ignored your word. We have forgotten you by thinking so much of ourselves. Please forgive us. Just as you brought Israel out of Egypt, just as you delivered David from the giant, just as you rescued Paul on the road to Damascus, you have saved us. You have redeemed us and call us your own. We are yours, and all our hope is in you. And all this was accomplished by your Son, Jesus Christ. Even more, he has given his life in exchange for ours. And now, Lord, we desire this good news of your salvation to extend through all the earth. Bless Dummerston in the Brattleboro area. Let us see more people come to faith in you. Bring the lost into this place and let them meet you here. Bless the work of the Branches Pregnancy Resource Center. Bless Liz Burns as she begins her ministry as the executive director. Provide for them so that every woman in Brattleboro will know she is not alone, that the life she carries is precious, and that abortion is not her only option. Help them to impact dads with the knowledge and resources to lead their families well. Father, would you strengthen and heal Holly Glodgett as she continues her recovery from heart transplant surgery? Help her body to accept this new heart without complications. Give her endurance as she recovers at Tufts University Hospital and allow her to come home soon. We also lift up Joe Conroy and E.J. Roberts and Paul Vidim, who have had some health issues in recent days. Father, heal their bodies and restore them to full health. May they rely upon you as they face these health challenges. Now, God, prepare our hearts to receive your word. May it change us. You know the needs of our inner lives, so we ask that through the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of your word, lives will be forever altered because of our time together this morning. Accomplish this for your name's sake, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible handy, I invite you to go ahead and turn now to 1 Thessalonians Chapter 2. We're going to begin looking at verse 17, and then we're going to look at all the way through to chapter 3 and verse 13. This sermon is entitled Courage, My Brothers. And the main thought is that disciples must stand fast in the Lord and courageously live by faith. I read a quote from World War I ace Eddie Rickenbacker this week, and he said, "Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared." Well, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Corinth and is concerned for his friends and children in the Lord at Thessalonica. His wording seems to indicate that he feels like he's abandoned them. Since he has already used the analogy of being their mother in chapter 2 and verse 7 and their father in chapter 2 and verse 11, we can easily see how Paul might feel like a parent who has abandoned his month-old infant. Because remember, the church at Thessalonica was about a month old when Paul fled to Berea and then Athens due to persecution. Like any caring, normal parent, the separation is killing Paul. He is desperate to be with them, but is being prevented by Satan to see them in person. And so Paul gives them two words of encouragement to help them as they face persecution while continuing to grow into mature disciples of Christ. The first one is found in chapter 2 and beginning at verse 17 and going through verse 20. There Paul writes, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Paul says to begin here, don't give up. When he left them due to the intense persecution associated with his preaching of the gospel, the persecution did not go away for these believers. They remained behind in Thessalonica and faced daily trouble due to their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says to them, have courage, my brothers, and don't give up. Paul begins this section of his letter by expressing his love for these people. Despite the persecution that he faced in that city, Paul would go back if he could because of his love for these people. Yet, he is with them, just not in person. His thoughts and prayers are constantly with them and upon them. But Satan, the great enemy of believers, was stopping Paul from seeing them. The word translated stopped in the NIV means breaking up the road and putting obstacles in the way. In other words, every time Paul attempted to go and visit these people, Satan put up roadblocks that were impossible for Paul to overcome. Satan broke up the road that Paul was supposed to travel, making it impossible for him to go. And how did Paul respond to his inability to fulfill his deep longing in his life? Well, how do you respond when we are unable to do those things that are important to us? Was Paul filled with regret and remorse or depression and frustration? No, he wasn't. Instead, he looked ahead and rejoiced. Look in verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul looked into the eyes of eternity and saw his friends from Thessalonica in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How thrilling it must have been to know that God used him to bring these people into an eternal personal relationship with the God of heaven and earth. Paul understood that his glory, his reward, and his joy rested in these young believers in Jesus Christ. Paul had an internal perspective on life. It caused him to rejoice in the face of trouble, testing, and persecution. And because Paul didn't become discouraged to the point of giving up, it had to encourage these young believers in Thessalonica to also not give up. God's grace was sufficient for Paul in the struggles that he faced. Paul said to them to grab hold of the resources that you have in Jesus Christ. Remember that you have the Word of God within you, the people of God around you, and the glory of God before you. There is no need to give up. Have courage, my brothers, Paul says. And then in chapter 3, Paul gives them his second word of encouragement. He writes, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we prayed most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." Paul says, don't slouch. Stand up straight. Hold your head up high and have courage. Just like a child must learn to stand before he can walk, so too believers in Jesus Christ must learn to stand on their own two feet before they can effectively walk in Christ. Now, usually the parents of a child teach them how to stand and then how to walk. Paul, as their spiritual parent, intensely knew this responsibility as being his. It is in the view that a discipler has of the disciples of Christ entrusted to his care. But how could Paul help these young Christians learn to stand in the midst of the trials of life when he couldn't physically be with them? Well, here's what he did. He focused upon three things in this passage. First, in the first five verses, Paul sent them a helper. When Paul left Thessalonica, he went to Berea, along with Silas and Timothy. However, the trouble followed him there, and Paul left alone for Athens. Eventually, Timothy joined Paul in Athens, but was sent to Thessalonica to help this young church. Timothy was the ideal man to help them stand firm. Timothy and Titus were Paul's special agents or troubleshooters to churches experiencing problems. In Timothy's case, he was also sent to the church at Corinth and Philippi to assist them. In other words, Paul sent the best he had available to him. Paul said this about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Timothy was sent to encourage them and strengthen them as they went through the trials associated with being a believer in this world. Paul tells them that trials are not accidents, but divine appointments. Our expectation as believers in Jesus Christ is that we will suffer for his sake. No easy life is promised or realized by a disciple of Christ. So buck up, stand straight, and stop slouching, spiritually speaking. Satan is the source of the persecution and is the enemy of all Christians. He is the great persecutor that is characterized in Scripture as a roaring lion who stalks believers looking for signs of spiritual weakness. And when he finds it, he will pounce upon you and knock you down and spiritually devour you. It is only faith in God that keeps our feet on the ground when the enemy attacks. Without faith in God, we are defeated. And so Timothy was sent to establish these believers and ground them in their faith. Well, not only did Paul help them to stand up and take courage by sending a helper in Timothy, he also, in verses 6 through 8, sent them a letter. It was the letter they were reading and the one that we are studying today. After Paul left Athens and journeyed to Corinth, Timothy met him there and reported on the spiritual progress of the Thessalonians. Paul's response to this good report was to write them a personal letter expressing his applause to their spiritual development in the face of the opposition they were facing. Timothy reported that the new believers were standing firm in their faith and trust in God despite being persecuted for their faith. They were remaining devoted to the Apostle Paul and his teaching in spite of the lies that were being told to them to the contrary. And so Paul responded by expressing his appreciation for them and to instruct them further in their faith. We know that not all of Paul's letters to churches made it into God's inspired word. Those that did are for establishing believers in their faith and developing Christians into disciples. Paul stated this in his second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Paul also instructed Timothy on the importance of God's word in the development of believers into disciples with these words from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This first letter to the Thessalonians is full of Bible doctrine. Doctrine teaches us what is right. Using the terminology found in Timothy's letter, reproof tells us what is not right. Correction tells us how to get right. And instruction tells us how to stay right. In 1 Thessalonians, in these five short chapters, Paul teaches them about sin and salvation. He teaches them about the church. He teaches them about the work of the ministry. He teaches them about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus Christ, about God the Father, and he even teaches them about the end times. For Paul understood that a working knowledge of the Word of God is essential for spiritual growth and stability. We are told that God's word is food to nourish us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, that it is a light to guide us in Psalm 119 verse 105, and that it is a weapon to defend us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul sent them a helper in the person of Timothy, who established them in the Word of God. But Paul also helped them to stand up by praying for them in verses 9 through 13. Prayer and the Word of God go hand in hand. Listen to what God says about the importance of praying for your fellow believer in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. In speaking about the priority of the apostles in the early church, they indicated in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, that they will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those that are sanctified. Jesus prayed for his disciples that their faith would not fail. One example is found in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Well, there are three specific things that Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. He prayed in verse 10 that their faith might be mature. Paul was pleading with God to allow him to go back and visit with the believers at Thessalonica. God answered that request with a no. But he did answer yes to Paul's request that their faith might mature. Faith is always in need of mending and of growing, and will be that way until we see Jesus face to face. Faith matures by passing the tests of faith that come our way. It is the means of God to help our faith to grow and become stronger. Well, secondly, in verse 12, Paul prayed that their love might increase. Times of suffering are often times of selfishness. Persecuted people often become self-centered and demanding. Testing is the crucible of God, bringing out the strength of our faith. Immature believers turn inward when suffering, just trying to cope with the situation in their own strength. However, the mature believer recognizes the need to draw God's people close when facing trials. The strong faith trusts God and values Christian friends. A growing faith is taught by God to love one another. God's love is abundant to all mankind. A disciple of Jesus Christ will imitate this characteristic and love all people. Well, finally, in verse 13, Paul prays for holiness of life. Notice that Paul puts the pursuit of a holy life into the perspective of eternity. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people should motivate us to live a holy and a pure life. Paul's prayer for his friends was not careless or occasional. He prayed night and day. He prayed exceedingly abundantly. In other words, he prayed an awful lot. True prayer is hard work as we exercise our faith on behalf of another. Paul describes prayer in his letter to the church at Colossae as labor and fervent. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, we are told that drops of blood flowed from his brow. Now that's hard work. Paul is a good example to us of the need for Christians to pray for all believers. We should pray that their faith would grow and mature, that their love will increase, and that their character and life will be holy and free from sin. Prayer, or talking to God, is only possible because of the cross of Calvary. For it was there that the human dilemma was solved. The human dilemma is simply that we are people who sin, and that God is holy and cannot allow sin to exist in his presence. Not only that, but we are powerless to overcome this dilemma. And so God reached down to us in our hopeless condition and provided the only acceptable solution, a perfect sacrifice to take our place, his Son, Jesus Christ. Instead of us dying for our sins, he took our place and invites everyone to accept this sacrifice on our behalf. It is free to all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and place their faith in him for eternal salvation. When we do that, instead of God seeing our sin, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He adopts us into his eternal family and calls us his children. And like all adoring dads, he loves to talk to and with his children. And that, my friend, is prayer. David was a 2-year-old young boy with leukemia and was taken by his mother to Mass General Hospital in Boston to see Dr. John Truman, who specialized in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. Dr. Truman's prognosis was devastating. He said he's got a 50-50 chance. The countless clinic visits, the blood tests, the intravenous drugs, the fear and the pain. The mother's ordeal can be almost as bad as the child's because she must stand by, unable to bear the pain herself. But David never cried in the waiting room. And although his friends in the clinic had to hurt him and stick needles in him, he hustled in ahead of his mother with a smile, sure of the welcome that he would always get. When he was 3, David had to have a spinal tap, a painful procedure at any age. It was explained to him that because he was sick, Dr. Truman had to do something to make him better. "If it hurts, remember, it's because he loves you," his mom said. The procedure was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold David still while he yelled and sobbed and struggled. When it was almost over, the tiny boy, soaked in sweat and tears, looked up at the doctor and said, "Thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting." I wonder, what is it in your life that you need to thank God for the hurting you are now experiencing? God says to each one of us today, "Have courage, my brothers and sisters. In the midst of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus, we must be sure to never give up, regardless of how much your faith costs you. Then stand up on your own 2 spiritual feet and walk through this life with confidence and courage. For God provides everything we need for faith and godly living. We just need to access it through faith. And the result is, according to verse 13, that your hearts will be made strong, sinless, and holy by God our Father, so that you may stand before him guiltless on that day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns with all those who belong to him. Would you pray with me? Lord, give us spiritual courage that comes from exercising our faith in you in the midst of difficult times. Help us to resist the temptation to give up or give in when things get tough in our lives. Help us to access the help you provide in your word, in your people, and through your Holy Spirit. Increase our faith in the good times that we might be strong for the times of trouble that come our way. For those who are facing struggles even today and are thinking of just giving in, I pray that you will strengthen their wobbly legs and stiffen their spiritual spine. Give them courage from on high to meet their challenging circumstances as a strong and confident follower of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Let me close with this benediction. In another letter, this time to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." The Lord bless you, and you have a great week. We'll see you next week.